the promise that Jesus talks about over and over again, that the Holy Spirit would come. He will guide you into all truth. Jesus is promising the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate.
Pastor Breadmetter notes the blessing of God's presence and power to keep His commandments is the role of the Holy Spirit.
This is the point that Jesus is making. It's good, you guys, that I'm leaving you, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. We start to see here how important the Holy Spirit is.
The Bible not only tells us not to be ignorant about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus emphasized the Holy Spirit as a major part of His final teaching to His disciples. So then, why is it there's still so much misunderstanding and misapplication? Well, in today's Word, Pastor Breadmetter looks into what Jesus taught about the purpose, attributes, and significance of the Holy Spirit.
We're entering into a section that deals with a very controversial subject, but it's hugely important. It's one of the things the Bible tells us not to be ignorant about. In fact, the Bible tells us four things not to be ignorant of. But what I find is the Church of Jesus Christ tends to be ignorant, sadly. All of us seem to be more ignorant of the very four things it says not to be ignorant of. Let me show you just a quick breakdown of what the Apostle Paul warns the church. He says, don't be ignorant of. Number one, God's plan for Israel. Israel's place in God's plan. God has a huge plan for the people of Israel, the Jews. Question, is there some ignorance concerning God's plan for Israel? It's all over the news. It's all over the church. In fact, it's so sad. Most of the church today believes God's done with Israel. It's called replacement theology, where God's done with Israel. The church has replaced the Jews. The Jews have been forsaken by God, and now we are the church. God only cares about us. Horrible theology. If God went back on His promise to the Jews to be the people of God, then what would keep Him from going against the promise with you being a person of God? God keeps His promises, and Israel has a plan. In fact, Romans 11:25 says this, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. There's the red flag. I would not that you should be ignorant about this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. If you read Romans 9:10-11, that's the handbook on God's plan for Israel, those three chapters. One of the things it says is don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant, that blindness has happened to Israel, but the next verse it says, and all of Israel will be saved when they realize that Jesus is the Messiah. God has a plan in the future for the Jews. It definitely seems to be kind of on hold. The Jews have gathered in Israel in unbelief. Number two, the thing you're not supposed to be ignorant of, according to the Bible, is Old Testament typology. You say, well, what's that? The types or illustrations or examples that the Old Testament presents. It's like the Old Testament is a beautiful picture book for those of us that like colorful pictures that teaches us New Testament truths. And we're to read the Old Testament looking for that beautiful picture of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 is where we read about that in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. There's the red flag. How all of our fathers, the Old Testament people, were under the cloud, Moses and the people, and passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's already a type there. The Red Sea and the children of Israel passing through, it's like a form of baptism. That's a picture of that. Verse 3, and they did eat all the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The word example there is an interesting Greek word. The word is typos or typos. In the Greek, a model, pattern, example, archetype, foreshadow. This is a big one. This is the dictionary from the Greek dictionary. A model which anticipates a later reality. The Old Testament is a big storybook of true stories, but they present sort of a model which anticipates a later reality. Like what Paul mentioned, the rock that Moses struck with his rod and water came gushing forth and they all survived and lived. That is a type, typos, an example. model, a pattern of what Jesus would do. Christ would be the smitten rock of our salvation, and out of Christ would come living water of salvation. Like, it's a beautiful picture, Old Testament, of a New Testament truth. And the Old Testament is chock full of that. Meanwhile, there's pastors today saying, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. If you go to a church and your pastor says that, time to quit that church and find a Bible-teaching church. And when I say Bible, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you gotta take the whole thing. If you're chalking off the Old Testament, you're being ignorant of one of these important things. Don't be ignorant concerning Old Testament typology. The third, don't be ignorant, there in the Bible is the rapture of the church. Is there ignorance when it comes to the issue of the rapture of the church? Oh my, there's people today that say there's no such thing as a rapture. You know, people like A.C. Creek, they make it up. There's no word rapture in the Bible. The Bible actually does talk about the rapture. It just doesn't use that word. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. I hope you believe in the Trinity because that's an essential doctrine of Christian faith. The word missionary is not in the Bible. Like, there's interesting words that aren't in the Bible. Rapture's one of them. But it actually, the idea of the rapture is very biblical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So here's another red flag. Don't be ignorant. "Concerning them which are asleep," or those who have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, the non-believer, when their buddy dies or a non-believing person dies, that's sorrowful. But if you're a Christian, when a person dies, man, we have hope. For verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is a very clear description of what happens. Those of us who are still alive on this earth, we're going to be caught up. The Greek word there is harpazo. Where did the word rapture come from, Brett? The Greek was translated at one point into the Latin Vulgate is what it's called. And in the Latin, the word is rapture there. So call it what you want, caught up in the air, harpazo, rapture, whatever you wanna call it, but it says we're gonna meet together the Lord in the clouds, meeting the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture of the church is a time where God takes his people up to be with them. And here's one of those things the Bible says, don't be ignorant about this. Sadly, it's one of the things churches say, well, the rapture and Bible prophecy, too controversial. We're not gonna talk about that in our church. So, sadly, the church is more ignorant about something God says, don't be ignorant about these things. So those are the first three. But the fourth one on our list is the one that's operative for today's study. And it's one that sadly, like the others, we're sadly ignorant of those things. The fourth one is things concerning the Holy Spirit. Don't be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Now, this one is a little less prominent when you first read it. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So there's the red flag. I would not have you ignorant about what? But here's where we get into some tricky stuff. Whenever you have the word in italics in your Bible, it means that it wasn't in the original Greek text. The translators added the word to sort of help the text along, so to make more sense, because the Greek language doesn't translate perfectly straight across to English. So sometimes you need helpful words, but sometimes, well-meaning as they were, this one is one that's done a real disservice, because people now think spiritual gifts is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But that's not really what this passage is saying. You say, well, Brett, if you read it without the word gifts, "Now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant." That doesn't make sense. It does when you realize what the word spiritual is there. The word spiritual is a word that you might recognize. It's the Greek word pneuma, pneuma. And the word pneuma, it means the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. The second definition is breath. Breeze or wind. That's the idea, the word pneuma. You guys that have a shop at home and you have pneumatic tools, what kind of tools are those? Air tools, because that's the word pneuma. It means the movement of air, a blast of air. And that's the idea. So whenever you have the Holy Spirit, by the way, it's almost always linked to wind or breath. Even the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, Ruach is the same word for the Holy Spirit for the word wind or breath. Tuck that away. That's going to come into our study perhaps later on. So that verse is really saying, now concerning things of the Holy Spirit, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. It's not about spiritual gifts. And so people have mistakenly think that 1 Corinthians 12, the list of things that happens after that, they think, well, I have the gift of this, or that guy has the gift of that. But it's an incorrect interpretation of that passage. The list in 1 Corinthians 12 are things the Holy Spirit does. We like to call them the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit manifest itself in the church of Jesus Christ? And there's a list there that freaks everybody out. Speaking in tongues is one of them. Some people say, well, there's no tongues today and there's no healing today and the Spirit doesn't move today. This is where there's controversy about the Holy Spirit. There's the chosen frozen over here that don't believe anything about the Holy Spirit. And then there's the charismaniacs over here that are swinging from the chandeliers, flopping around on the floor, and charismaniacs, chosen frozen. Where's AC Creek on that spectrum? Somewhere in the middle, not because we're trying to be a compromise, but we're saying let's be as biblical as we possibly can when it comes to things of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues and word of prophecy and healing and all those things. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit are all important parts of the church. Because Jesus, in this section of scripture that we're about to read, notice all the red letters. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 is all pretty much red letters. It's his last words before the cross. He's sitting in that, you know, the Last Supper, giving what some people call the upper room discourse. And it's like if Jesus is saying to his disciples, okay, I'm about to die on the cross. I've got a few more things. You got to listen. These are important. And then he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit once he dies on the cross, is buried, and rises up from the grave. The Holy Spirit is a big deal. And we really pick it up, John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. There we read, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice he's promising, Jesus is promising, I'll pray, the Father's gonna give you another comforter. Notice the capital C there, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We saw how Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. The disciples were troubled. Why? Jesus, I'm leaving. I'm gonna go die on a cross. And Peter says, no, I won't let that happen. No, Peter, you're gonna deny me three times. And by the way, one of you is a traitor among us. Like, this was a dark night for the disciples. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus encouraging the disciples, saying, it's okay. I'm not gonna leave you alone. I'm gonna send my comforter, capital C, the Spirit of Truth is what he's talking about there. And really this whole section is really all about that. And let's do a sneak preview. If you jump to chapter 16, you see even more of what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus says in chapter 16, but in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In other words, right now, there's a limitation. I'm Jesus, and Jesus, who is God and is man, 100% man, 100% God. Some people say he emptied himself of his godliness and he became just a man. That's not exactly what happened. He's still God. But it's true that Jesus laid aside some of his godly characteristics. For example, is God some of the omni words, you know, like omniscient. God is all-knowing. That's what that word means. Was Jesus omniscient? Well, sometimes he demonstrates omniscience in some of the things he said and talked about. But was there something Jesus said that he didn't know? Yes. Remember when Jesus was talking about the last days of the second coming of Christ? He said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven, but not even the Son of Man. I don't even know. It's like Jesus laid aside his complete omniscience and limited himself to not knowing something. And what about omnipresent? Is God omnipresent? Yes, God is omnipresent. But Jesus, that's one of the things he laid aside, his omnipresence. But it seems that he willingly said, I made myself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant. But he also, if you would, took upon a limitation to where he could be. He could only be sort of one place at one time. That's very much like you and me. But this is the point that Jesus is making. It's good, you guys, that I'm leaving you, verse 7, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I do go, the Comforter is going to come. And guess what? The Comforter, which is also God, remember the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent in that same sense. The Holy Spirit can be in you and me and all across the churches around the world. It's the Holy Spirit can move and is powerful and in an omnipresent kind of way. This is why Jesus said things like, you'll do greater things than you've seen me do. Not because you're greater than Jesus, don't ever make that mistake, but because the Holy Spirit can move through his church in an omnipresent way. Let's keep reading there in verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. That means kind of convict the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, Jesus said. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world, that's Satan, is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, that's part of his limitation. He's got so much to teach the disciples, but he's not going to be there to teach them. But good news. What does it say? In verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. One of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus, to remind us about Jesus, to remind us what Jesus taught. That's one of the main things of the Holy Spirit. That I'll show you that again in a later verse. But Jesus is promising the Comforter. Your newer translations, ESV and New King James, calls him the Helper, capital H. So the thing about that we start to see here is how important the Holy Spirit is. Jesus is taking his last big lecture, if you would, to the disciples and saying, this is important. It's about what's coming after I die and buried and then raise up from the grave. After that, the Holy Spirit is coming. And this brings us to point number one in our study for the next few weeks. Point number one is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus talks about here in chapters 14, 15, and 16 over and over again, that the Holy Spirit would come. In fact, there's many passages. Let me just show you some of the promise scriptures of the Holy Spirit, Jesus talking about this. John 7:37. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a little confusing for you and I, but the idea of you're out of your belly flowing living water, it's an idiom that they would have recognized as something good. Instead of just bad stuff coming out of your life and who you are, you've got living water flowing from you, which is a bubbling, fresh, pristine stream coming out to refresh others. That's the idea there. You say, well, what in the world is this person who's got a belly full of living water gushing out of them? Well, fortunately for us, we're given the answer in verse 39. Parenthetically, he says, this, the belly of living water thing, spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What's going to happen? When Jesus is glorified, when he dies on the cross, is buried, raises up from the grave, and ascends into heaven, there's something coming, Jesus says here in John chapter 7, the Holy Spirit that's going to cause the believer, it's only through the believer, he that believeth on me, verse 38 says here, out of his belly will flow rivers of refreshing living water. Does anybody want to be a refreshment to others where people like hanging out with you? Or are you a Debbie Downer? Are you a Eeyore walking around, well, I guess things are really hot today. Like, are you a bummer? The Lord wants us to be a belly flowing of living water. How's that going to happen? That's the Holy Ghost that does that. When is the Holy Ghost coming? After Jesus would be glorified. John 14, later on in the same chapter that we're reading today. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Remember, as long as Jesus is there, the Comforter cannot come. So he says, as long as I'm present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Does anybody need the Lord to remind you of stuff? To bring all things to your remembrance that Jesus has taught? Question, did this happen for the disciples? Well, if you remember, before Jesus died on the cross, the disciples were stumbling, bumbling, kind of goofballs. after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended, suddenly you've got the disciples remembering stuff and saying things with power and with authority. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them powerfully and they remembered the teaching of Jesus. It's because the disciples had the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that was coming. Another promise, John 15, 26 through 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There it is again. What's the role of the Spirit? Pointing to Jesus. And verse 27, you shall also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, on and on we go. Jesus made a big deal about the coming, the sending of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus emphasizes something and its importance, should we emphasize it as well? I think the answer is absolutely yes. Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. Sadly, other churches do away with things of the Spirit because it's too controversial. Same with Bible prophecy. But if the Holy Spirit is God's power within us, why would we want to push it away? I'll never forget when Brooke just turned 16 years ago, I took her out to buy her first car. But she'd saved up her pennies and she'd saved for a long, long time, $2,000. But we found a Toyota Camry that was an old, you know, model, and we went to look at it. We sat in it and we turned the key, but it was nothing, just nothing. I thought, oh man, it's got a dead battery, a bummer. But I popped the hood and actually, as it turns out, there was no battery. It was just an empty battery tray. I was like, wow, this car is worthless without a battery. And the guy's, oh yeah, I forgot. It didn't have a battery. We left and we didn't buy that car. You know, it might've been a great car, but just, you know, no power, no business. There's a lot of Christians that have the look of a Christian, but they don't have the power. Their terminals are not hooked up. There's no power. They're doing everything in their own might or in their own flesh. What can you and I do and accomplish apart from the Lord? Nothing. That's what the Bible says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, cook up the terminals, what becomes possible? All things. See, that's the reason you and I should want to be connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing this and how important it is.
Pastor Brett Metter, illustrating the help, strength, and power offered by the Holy Spirit is the very definition of the Comforter sent to us by the Lord as promised in today's word of John chapter 14. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brent will join me in a moment to talk a little bit about the history of the Bible. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brent Metter's the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you can also find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, I know you've been to Israel many times, yeah, which for many really brings the Bible alive to them. It did when I was there. But for many years, there were skeptics who questioned the accuracy of the Bible. So when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a cave in Israel in the 1940s and 50s, how did those scrolls match up with our current Bible?
I love the story there at Qumran, there in Israel. The thing that the Dead Sea Scrolls really did that was probably most powerful, in my opinion, is, you know, the so-called scholars in those days, in the 1930s and 40s, they were having a field day saying, well, the Bible we have today is nothing like the original text. It's so unreliable because, you know, it's just changed so much. Well, when they found these really old Dead Sea Scrolls, what they found was the Bible that you and I read today, there's almost zero variation. Our scriptures line up, Book of Isaiah completely, Daniel. You know what I love is the most controversial books that people like to bash, they were the most perfectly carried through all the ages exactly the way they were written back millennia ago. And so the Dead Sea Scrolls only reaffirmed the reliability of scripture for us.
That is very encouraging to know how accurate and reliable the Word of God really is. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will discuss one of the things Jesus said to his disciples during their last evening together. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.